Good morning to each one this morning. Greetings in the name of the one that we have come to commemorate his death and his suffering. This morning my mind went to the upper room there as Jesus gathered together with his 12 disciples. He said this, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now I hope this isn't taking this... It is taken out of context, but it doesn't detract from those words. But I'm just thinking this morning, with desire, I have desired to have this communion service with you before the next chapter of my life. And I would just like to thank the congregation here for rearranging the date to accommodate so that I could be here. So I'm thankful for this time and... look forward to sharing together in this communion service. So once again, we have gathered together to be reminded and to commemorate the death and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I had to wonder this morning, does this become commonplace? Have we truly meditated on the meaning of the symbols that we are about to partake of? We do not believe that the bread or that the grape juice have any properties in themselves to make us more holy. That's not what it's all about. But we believe that as we partake of them in simple obedience to the directive of the one who gave his life, the one who yielded his body, the one who shed his blood, that it is a blessing to us. I was thinking of something this morning I guess I hadn't thought about for many years. I remember going to grade school at Tangent, in public school. And there was a student that came there one day and said, "We had communion at church." And so we did a little something different. We had Coke and cookies for communion. Now, isn't that something? Why? I guess just for something a little different, something a little novel, I'm not sure. But did they really value the blood of Jesus? Did they really comprehend how the body of Jesus was broken? I don't think cookies really does that. Now, if that's all you had, maybe that could be acceptable. As I was contemplating this communion service the last couple weeks, there was a verse that came to me. Again and again, I'm going to read it, not necessarily using this as a basis or a text, but just something to get us to thinking a little bit. In Philippians 3:10, it says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Are we really here this morning to participate in the fellowship of his sufferings? Now that word fellowship can mean communion. It means sharing in common. And so there is a sense, Jesus said, unless we are willing to take up the cross and follow him, we cannot be his disciple. But this morning I have chosen to focus more on the blood of Jesus. And what that means. I'd like to read a verse from, a couple verses actually, from Hebrews 9 in relation to the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9 verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so the blood of Christ, and he offered himself, and it purges our conscience from dead works to serve God. And then also in verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. And so the blood is necessary for the remission of sins. Now, sometimes and quite often at communion time, we will sing that song, and I think it's, title of the song, but the third stanza goes like this. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. And we think about that. The hands, the two hands, the 2 feet and the side. But you know, the blood of Jesus was shed at more than just Calvary. That was a very important part. But I'd like to go a little beyond the five bleeding wounds. And I'd like to look this morning, and this, I've entitled the message, Five Times Christ Shed Blood. Five Times Christ Shed Blood. The first, this is perhaps you would question this, but I'm going to use it anyhow. In Luke 22, verse 44, and this here is in the experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says this, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." We have no proof whether his sweat was actually blood. But it was the same as blood. It was giving of his life's blood. And so we know that after the Last Supper there, Jesus led his disciples once more out to a place of solitude. In his high priestly prayer, just previous to this, it says that he looked up to heaven and he prayed to the Father. But you know, now in his human weakness, in his utter dependence, he falls upon his knees. And he falls to the ground. And he faced sorrow, he faced temptation, he was in agony of soul. In John 12, verse 27, it says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this hour came I unto this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." You know, I believe this was more than just facing death, but rather the weight of the sins of the whole world was upon him. The results of the next few hours would determine eternal life or death for untold millions. In this hour was the crux of the whole history of man. And at this time, the powers of evil had unleashed their evil forces, bent on destroying him, bent on destroying this Lamb of God. And so at this moment, the decision needed to be made whether to complete that for which he had come or to retrace his steps and to step away from that awful darkness of the shadow of the cross. I think each one of us know how burdened that I was, how you were, when the weight of your sin rested upon you. Do you remember that? How it weighed you down? Think what it must have been like for the Son of Man. Yes, I'm saying the Son of Man. Son of God, but the Son of Man. To have the weight of the guilt of all the sins of all mankind rest upon him as he wrestled there in the garden. Here in the garden he began to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Hebrews 5 talks about this just a little bit. Hebrews 5 verses 7 and 8 says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." And so his strong crying and tears, he cried to the Father. Now what? Why did he? I mean, he knew that he had come. He had come for a purpose. But you know that, I don't know, it never really quite stood out to me like it did as I was preparing for this message. With strong crying and tears, to who? To him that could save him. Now Dan said it not only took a willing son, but it took a willing father. And I'm trying to think through that. And apparently God the Father could have made another way possible and allowed him to escape. It doesn't seem like that's possible, but it says here that he cried to him that was able to save him from death. And you know, I think maybe that answers to me So many things in life where we have faith. And we believe, we know that God can do. Jesus knew that God could do. But for His purpose, God said, no, you need to go through this. You know, I believe that every pore of His body was a bleeding wound that night. He was tempted to rebel against His Father. But His blood was a sign of victory. His shed blood gives us power to have victory over the rebellion of the will of God. You know, we tend as humans to rebel. We don't like. We don't want to go according to the will of God. But it's the blood that gives us power over that rebellion. And so as followers of Jesus, many centuries later, we are strengthened to submit to the will of God because of those blood drops in the garden. The second time that I would like to look at where Jesus shed blood was in scourging. And we'll read a verse here in John 19. John 19:1 says, "And then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." Now maybe that doesn't seem like all that much. I mean, it's a pretty simple statement. Just took him and gave him a good weapon and sent him on. But you know, this was a Roman punishment that inflicted horrendous torture on the victim. It was mainly used on slaves. There were leather straps with balls or sharp pointed bones that were used on a bent, bare, taut back. And usually the first lash brought blood. And Pilate hoped to substitute this scourging for the cross. We find in Luke 23, verses 20 to 22, it says this: "Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." I'm going to just give him a scourging and let him go, and then that'll be it. That's enough. Dan read to us there from Isaiah 53. Maybe I'll just read those two verses again. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." With his stripes. And then in 1 Peter 2:24, we have the thought of the stripes again. First Peter 2:24. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Now I didn't take time to try to follow the steps of Peter for sure. We know that he denied the Lord and it forsook him and fled. But I'm supposing that somewhere in that whole night that Peter observed the stripes that had been laid upon Jesus. I don't know if he had any idea what that all meant. But he says, Peter says this, that by whose stripes ye were healed. And I think he tied this together with Isaiah 53. And so the stripes bring healing. Jesus said that he was sent to heal the brokenhearted. And I suppose there is a sense where we are, at least we should all be brokenhearted. And so Jesus shed his blood. The stripes were laid upon him so that we could be healed from sin. And so the blood of Jesus heals my sin-sick soul, my sin-sick heart. It is the stripes that brought the blood of Jesus that brings healing to my heart. The third way in which Jesus, or the third time in which Jesus shed blood, was a crown of thorns. Again, we'll go to the Gospel of John. I'd like to read the next two verses. John 19, verses 2 and 3. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. And I think it's in Matthew maybe where it says that they put a reed in his hands. And then they took that reed and they smote his head. Now this says they smote him with the hands. There it says with the reed and probably both of them. And so they made a crown of thorns. Now you know a little bit what it's like to get a pinprick, to get a thistle, to get a blackberry vine. You know, if you pick a blackberry and you get one of those thorns in your hand, it hurts. And I have already trying to get some blackberries. I've got my head up in there, and yeah, sure enough, I got pricked on the head. Not a big deal. But there's something about the head that when there's a wound, it bleeds profusely. And my understanding is that they think that these were sharp, long thorns. And there was a crown made out of that. A crown to mock him. "You king, here, we'll give you a crown." And placed it on his head. And then drove those thorns into his head. Sometimes we see a picture, and it's probably true, of blood streaming down from that crown. What are those thorns symbolic of? I'd like to go back to the beginning of time, to Genesis 3, at the time of the fall. I'd like to read chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." It seems that these thorns are a symbol of failure to obey God. A symbol of rebellion against God. A symbol of going my own way regardless of God's commands. And so because of the curse of sin, there's been untold suffering in the world. And these thorns represent a representation of that suffering, of that guilt, of that curse that God placed upon man. And these were thorns of hate. They were thorns of contempt. And they were thrust upon his head. And yet I believe that the love of Jesus superseded those thorns. It superseded the curse. And in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." We know that when he came before his persecutors, Jesus said nothing. He said nothing to to defend himself. He said nothing to condemn the guilty. And so I believe this morning that the blood of Jesus brought victory over the curse of sin. It brought victory over failure. It brought victory over defeat. It brought victory over retaliation. It brought victory over revenge. And so I'm thankful this morning for the blood that flowed from the head of Jesus. And then we go to the fourth, and this is probably what we would think of the most, that of the crucifixion. Again, I'm going to go to John 19 a little bit further in the chapter. John 19, verses 16 to 18. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. We know that crucifixion was a terrible death. And it was used for the worst of criminals. There was a cross laid out. And he was laid there, and nails, we believe, placed in his hands and his feet to secure him to that cross. And the blood flowed from those wounds. And then that cross was taken. I don't know how they did that. I would assume they would have dug a hole of some kind, like you would for a post, and put that in there. And how that must have jarred the body as that went into the ground. If you want to follow along, you can turn to Psalm 22. Found this interesting again. We could have just looked at Psalm 22 this morning probably and stopped with this. But Psalm 22, I'd like to read verses 11 to 18. And this is, we believe, to be a prophecy concerning Christ, and particularly his time upon the cross. Psalm 22, verse 11. Be not far from me. We might just say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there are none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it melteth in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, for they look and stare upon me. They part my garments upon them and cast lots upon my vesture. And I think you can pick out a number of prophecies here. Casting lots for his vesture. And they pierced my hands and my feet. I found it interesting, in verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Now, what's meant by that? All of his bones out of joint. I may be wrong, but it seems to me that as that cross went down with a thud, and his body just was racked, probably his bones went out of joint. And the tremendous pain, you know, if I get something out, my shoulder out of whack or something, there's a lot of pain there. He said that my heart is like wax, it is melted. My strength is dried up. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. We know that he said, I thirst. You know, as we go back to the beginning of time, it was through a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that sin was first committed. And now it is through a tree, the tree of the cross of Calvary, where that curse is removed. And the perfect, sinless Lamb was sacrificed. He was sacrificed upon that tree to take away our sins. I'd like to read again from 1 Peter. I find it so interesting to read the things that Peter has to say about the death and suffering of Jesus, because he observed this firsthand. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so our salvation was not bought with riches. It was not bought with gold. It was not bought with silver. But it was bought with the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish and without spot. And we could go into the types of that. It's very interesting. How that the Passover, they had to have a perfect lamb, without blemish, without spot, and so on. We're not going to really do that this morning. One thing I thought about in Jesus there as he hung upon the cross, he had a forgiving attitude. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. I don't know how he could do that. But I'm thankful this morning that the blood of Jesus brings forgiveness. Not only does it bring forgiveness to my soul and to yours, but I believe it was shed so that we might also have forgiveness one for another, that we might have forgiveness for those who would wrong us, for those who wish they could place us on a cross, but maybe are not that barbaric today. And then there's one more time that his blood was shed. Here again, going back to John 19, I'd like to read verses 31 to 37. John 19, verse 31. The Jews therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, and they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers, with a spear, pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, the bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And so even though Jesus was dead, there was still blood that was shed from his side. And we notice here it was near the time of the Sabbath. The Jews did not want the bodies on the cross. And so to make sure, they went to break the legs of those that had been crucified. And my understanding is that by breaking the legs, there was no more, those hanging on the cross could no longer lift themselves up and keep from suffocating. But with their legs broken, they were just hanging there and would have suffocated. Their lungs would have filled up and they'd have suffocated. And so they went to break the legs, but when they came to Jesus, he was dead already. And I suppose just to make sure that he was dead, there was a soldier that took a spear and thrust it into his side. And I tried to visualize that. It says that forthwith there came forth blood and water. Now apparently it was obvious enough. I mean, it must not have been mixed quite. Blood and water. And I'm told that the medical world says that that would indicate a ruptured heart. So, would it be fair to say that Jesus died of a broken heart? You know, all the accusations and the rejection and the ridicule that was heaped upon him, he was despised. He was rejected. He was betrayed. His disciples forsook him and fled. Again, I'd like to turn back to one of the Psalms, Psalm 69 this time, and we have another picture of prophecy. Psalm 69, verses 16 to 21. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant. For I am in trouble, hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies, for thou hast known my reproach. And my shame, and my dishonor, mine adversaries are all before me. Reproach hath broken my heart. And I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none for comforters. But I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Well, we recognize this gall and vinegar. But it said here that reproach hath broken my heart. Is that speaking of the heart that was ruptured, the physical heart that was ruptured? I don't know for sure. But another one of the disciples, and this one here is John. And John is the one that recorded this. John was there at the cross. And John saw when that, well, how does it say there, that he bore record that this record is true. That when that side was pierced, there was blood and there was water that came out. Well, then in 1 John 5, verses 6 and 7, John writes this. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. In the first chapter, verse 7, he says, But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And I'm going to just jump ahead a little bit to something else that John wrote in the book of Revelation. Revelation 7, verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so as I picture John, as he stood there on the cross, and he had been given the commission by Jesus to take care of Jesus' mother. Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. And I don't know what all went through John's mind, but as he saw that sword, and as he saw that flow, that fountain flow from the side of blood and water. Another thing I thought about that was interesting to me, that very wound is the wound that Jesus used to prove to Thomas that his resurrection was real. He said, Thrust your hand into my side and be not faithless, but believing. And so here we see not only blood, but we see a river of water that is flowing from the crucified one. And I believe that that blood was symbolic of a sacrificial life. It showed that the one who hung there sacrificed his all for us. But I believe that that water is symbolic of a spiritual life. That there was water that flowed out of his very being to cleanse and to make us whole. And so Jesus not only shed his blood so that men's sins could be forgiven, but he also shed water so that we might be cleansed by the water of the Word. And so this morning, as we contemplate on these five times that Jesus shed blood, and think of all that he went through, let's be thankful for that body. You see, there was a body that was made. If Jesus would have gone about as a spirit in this world, he could not have shed blood. A body thou hast prepared me, I believe it says in Hebrews. And so let's be thankful that he was given a body and that he was willing to have it broken for you. Let's be thankful that that body contained blood. And it was precious blood. It was blood of a perfect sacrifice. Of a man that lived a perfect, sinless life. Let's kneel together for prayer.